All right. Hello, everybody. It's good to see you. What an amazing declaration, right, that never once did we ever walk alone. What an incredible promise that no matter where we go, whatever we go through, that God is always with us. That's pretty cool. Anybody else want to say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Well, guys, I don't know about you, but I had a great weekend. Several of us went camping together down at Bass Creek, and those of you that didn't participate in the camping trip, I'm sure you enjoyed actually seeing the sky this weekend, everybody. You know, it was incredibly smoky this last week, and so it's very nice to have a nice fall weekend. And speaking of fall, I don't know if everybody's as excited as me, but this Thursday, September 22nd, is the first day of fall. I love the fall season. I don't know if you do, but I love all seasons. I know some people kind of joke that Montana has two seasons, right? Smoke and snow. I disagree. I think we actually have four wonderful seasons, and we are blessed to live in a state and a part of the world that is gorgeous in unique ways every part of the year. Agree?
I agree.
So, well, I moved here from New England about 10 years ago, and I thought that Montana could never compete with a New England fall. If you've ever had the opportunity to travel in New England in October, it is breathtaking. But I've come to really appreciate the tamaracks and the larches, and Missoula has its plethora of gorgeous hardwoods as well. So just like nature has seasons, our lives have seasons as well. So if you've been with us for a little while, you may know that we've just recently completed going through the book of Ephesians. And now for the next several weeks, we're going to be kind of diving into this new series that we're calling Seasons. And it's this idea that just like right now, we're kind of, I think a lot of us think about the seasons when fall hits because the leaves turn colors, they fall, and then winter comes, and then all of a sudden, the trees bloom with this beautiful green as spring kind of blossoms, and we get the flowers, and then those turn into summer, that we start thinking about this idea of change. We start thinking about this idea of the shift of seasons, and in the same way, our lives are filled with seasons as well. So if you look back in your life, you maybe can envision and remember times when you felt like you were extremely healthy. Maybe you can think back on parts of your life where you're like, man, that was a season where I was really thriving. We also probably pretty easily could look back, or maybe even currently could think about a season where we really struggled. Things were just difficult. Could have been physically with health, it could have been financially, it could have been relationally, but we had seasons, and we have had seasons that where we really struggled. We've had other seasons where we were really hungry for growth. We were really hungry for life and for more. And we've had other times in our life where we felt really plateaued. We felt like we were stagnant. We felt like we were kind of numb. We were complacent. We were apathetic about life, apathetic about our relationship with God. Now, the reality is that where we are now in our season today is probably not where you were just 3 months or 6 months ago. And most likely where you are today is not going to be where you are in 3 months or 6 months from now. So over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be kind of looking at seven different descriptors that kind of describe some of the different seasons that we can find ourselves in our journey and in our relationship with God. And as we dive into those, I want you to kind of think through three perspectives each week as we kind of dive into these various seasons that we're going to be talking about. The first perspective I want you to think about is, what season am I in? Am I in now? And this is obviously the easiest one for us to consider because we're in it right now. It seems like the most relevant and the most pertinent to our life right now. So maybe right now you're thinking, oh, I can't wait till we talk about the one where we're struggling. Or maybe you resonated with this idea of being plateaued or stagnant, and you're like, man, I really need some tips to get out of the stagnancy that I've been feeling. So regardless of what your season that you're in, I think that over the next 7 weeks, you're going to find some real practical tools to think about on how do you navigate that season. The second perspective that I want to propose that you think about is not just what season you're in now, but what season might be just around the corner. Today, you might be in a place where you feel like you're really struggling, but maybe in a couple weeks or a couple months, you'll be in a place where you feel like you're really thriving and you're really hungry. And so I want you to think about just kind of what might be around the corner and how to prepare for that. And the third perspective that we want to think about is, how might I help those that are around me who are in the season that we're talking about? Because I promise you that you have family, friends, coworkers, and neighbors who could identify with every season that we're talking about. And we want to kind of think about how, as a church, and how do we come alongside of people to help them in the season that we're in. So let's pray, and we're going to dive into our first season tonight. Lord God, I just praise you and thank you that you are always with us. God, that declaration that never once have we ever walked alone. I thank you that an attribute that is true to your character is that you are faithful. And I just praise you for your faithfulness, and I pray, God, that you would remind all of my friends here tonight that you are faithful, regardless of what season they're in, regardless of what they're navigating, the stresses, the worries, the hardships, that you are faithful and that you are present to be with them through that journey. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate your truth to us tonight. I pray that you would guide me to be able to proclaim your truth and to explain your word in a way that would resonate in people's hearts. And I pray, God, that you would speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things that I kind of missed when I was kind of doing that introduction is just the idea. It's kind of our tagline to this series that we're going through is encountering God in every season. So regardless of what season you're in, I want you to know that God wants you to encounter him. And that's really, really important. So the season that we're going to talk about tonight is that we're going to talk about being in a season where we are curious and open. And I think Abel already threw it up there, but I'm titling this sermon, Curiosity Killed the Cat, But It Helped the Dog Find a Filet Mignon. So just, we'll retouch on that in a minute. So quite a title, huh? So if you're present today, we could kind of think about this idea of curiosity and openness in two different directions, okay? The first direction is that maybe you're here tonight and you're in a place where you're not quite sure what you think about spirituality and spiritual things. Maybe you didn't grow up in the church, or you haven't really spent much time reading the Bible, and you're not really sure what all's in there. You're not really quite sure what you think about this Jesus guy that people talk about, who has been the number one man of all time for a long time. You don't know whether you think that he's just some good teacher that had some good things that are good to sprinkle into your life, whether he was totally a liar and a lunatic, that he was deluded in his mind in some of the things that he said, or if he really truly was who he said that he was, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. So if you're in that season and you're in that kind of mentality where you're curious and open, that means that you are in a place where you're genuinely trying to seek and understand what you think about who Jesus is. And if you're here tonight, or if you're listening online at some point in the future, then I hope that Explore Church is a place where you feel like you can be safe in that journey. That regardless of where you are in your season of discovering God, that this is a place where you feel like you can ask questions, that you're accepted for who you are, regardless of where you are in that journey. Now, the second way I'd like to describe curious and open is actually talking about clay. Now, I know that we have some people in our community that are ceramic artists, and so don't judge my very minuscule understanding of clay when I talk about this. But the idea with clay is that, well, this right here, I brought this pot with me right here. Courtney, my wife, her father, he passed away a couple years ago, but he used to be a master potter. And unfortunately, we don't have too many pieces of his, and what's really amazing about this piece is just a couple years ago in Missoula, Montana, my wife was at a yard sale or an estate sale or something like that, and she saw this pot, and immediately she was like, my dad made that. He was a master potter at a place called Marshall Pottery, and it doesn't have like a signature or anything on it, but he made a lot of pots like this, which are called crocks, okay? They were used for all kinds of things with vegetables and things like that, but it's pretty special to her because this was made somewhere in Marshall, Texas, and I don't know how many years later my wife comes across it at a yard sale in Missoula, Montana, so it's pretty special because it's one of the few pieces that she has that her dad, you know, shaped with his hands. So what's crazy about clay, right, is that clay has to be have enough form that it doesn't just collapse, but it can't be so stiff that it's unworkable, right? So you take clay and maybe you mold it with your hand, you make a really cool dinosaur out of it, or maybe you put it on a potter's wheel and you shape it into a mug or a pot or a vase or something like that. And then you either dry it or you put it in a kiln and bake it, and then it makes the shape permanent. My daughter, Emmeline, she's definitely one of our family's artists. She's incredibly brilliant with artistry, and what that means is that in our kitchen, there's always a science experiment or some kind of craft project that's taking place, okay? You can ask me later on how that makes me feel. Sometimes it drives me crazy. She's always pulling stuff out to experiment and make stuff. Well, this is one of the things she loves to do. She loves to pull out this air-dry clay. It's basically a cheap form of clay where you can, it's kind of like Play-Doh of sorts, only a little bit different, but you can pull this out, you can mold it, she can make little snowmen and stuff like that, and then she just leaves it on the counter and then it air dries and it holds its shape. Or she just leaves it on the counter and it's worthless, like this, you know. But the idea with this, like I said, is that at this state right now, it's got enough form that it doesn't collapse. It'll hold its shape, but it's not so dry and brittle that it just crumbles and falls out of my hand. So we'll come back to that in just a second. The idea with this is that to be curious and to be open as a follower of Jesus is to be moldable by God. To be in a season where you are curious and open to his shaping work in your life. This is in contrast to being dried up and rigid and crumbly. I know for myself, when I think back on my journey with Jesus over the past 25 years, it's marked by some specific milestones in the last 25 years where I felt like God took me from one level to another level. Some significant moments where I guess in some instances my heart was in a posture, I was just like, God, I want to know you more. I really want to obey you. I really want to put your teachings into practice. And he shaped me kind of in a significant way. And here's the deal, is that years ago when I first started my walk with Christ, I became convinced that this side of eternity, that there's no end to the depth of a relationship with God. Catch that. This side of eternity, that there's no end to the depth of a relationship with God. And here's a few scriptures that kind of illuminated this for me. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, this is the end of a section where Paul goes really deep into the gospel. He talks about the grace of God. He talks about our sin. He talks about the righteousness of Christ. And he talks about faith. And then he goes into all of these really deep things about God. And at the end of this, we hit a section in the end of chapter 11 that's often referred to as the doxology. And here in verse 33, he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." Do you ever read the scripture with passion? Did you know that the Bible was not meant to be read in a monotone voice? I think sometimes we take, you know, our textbook mentality from school and we open the Bible and we read it as just this monotone message. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's interesting to think that in here, because Paul is enamored by who God is and the wonders of the gospel and the depths of who the Father is, and he exclaims this praise to God. A little bit later in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he talks to the Corinthian church and he says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." A couple of verses later, he talks about how the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now, I'm not sure how you respond to these statements, but for myself, I can confidently, unashamedly declare that I have not arrived yet. To take these two statements that the depths of God are beyond tracing out and that no eye, no ear, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, my conclusion is that I have not arrived yet. So that excites me this idea that there are depths of God, depths of a relationship with him that I have not even come close to probing. There are depths to his knowledge and his wisdom that I have even not scratched the surface of. If you have a Bible and you want to turn with me, let's turn over to Psalm 139. This is a really popular and common psalm, particularly when we quote things like how we are fearfully and wonderfully made is where this is found in this psalm. But in Psalm 139, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. David says something really similar to Paul. He says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." Verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." So this last statement, he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." The word wonderful in Hebrew basically means remarkable. It means amazing. It actually means incomprehensible. Today we might say, "You're blowing my mind, God." David was overwhelmed and amazed by who God was, and he praises him for his omniscience, that God knows everything. He praises him for his omnipresent presence, that he's everywhere. And he praises him for his omnipotence, that he's all-powerful. You see, at the heart of all of this is that curiosity and openness hinge on our idea of what's possible. Curiosity and openness hinge on our idea of what's possible. I don't know if you've read this in your Bible before, but I'm pretty sure there's a place that says that God is able to do abundantly more than all that we could ask or imagine. That's a possibility statement. I don't know if you've read this before, but in another place, Jesus is interacting with the disciples, and he says, "You will do the same things that you've seen me do, but you'll also do even greater things." It's a possibility statement. Psychiatrist Alfred Aldred says, "Hope is the foundational quality of all change." It's a pretty deep statement right there. No change happens if there isn't some glimmer of hope for the future. If there's no hope that there's a depth of God that I could experience or a depth of relationship or encounter with God, then I'm not going to be motivated to do anything to step into that space. Because curiosity and openness hinge on what we believe is possible. So for the rest of the time tonight, I want to actually touch on five different states of curiosity that we can find ourselves in. The first state that I want to touch on is that you can be uncurious and unopen. Today, this could be the person who wears a t-shirt that says ignorant and proud of it. They are uncurious and unopen, embracing that they've arrived already, they've got this figured out. The Bible actually refers to this person as a fool. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." You see, the fool has decided in his mind that there is no God, so there is no God to seek. There's no reason to be curious and to be open because I've made the decision that there is no God. This is all we have. Proverbs declares that the fool is also the person who claims to know God, but thinks they've got him figured out already. Figure out that they've kind of got this life thing figured out already. They've got this God thing figured out already. So they're not open to seeking him. Did you know that you can go to church your entire life and make very little progress? You can. Here's the reality, though, is that all of us can go through seasons where we are uncurious and unopen. Sometimes it's because we're just exhausted. We're worn out by life, and so we actually step into what's called survival mode, where we're just trying to make it through the day. We can't take in any more information. We can't process anything else. We can't even get that glimmer of hope that there's a better possibility in the future. And we can be trapped in this uncurious, unopened stage because we're just trying to survive. We can also find ourselves in this stage where we're uncurious and unopened because we've been burned or we've been wounded in some way. Or we've become jaded towards God or towards the church. You know, maybe we've experienced sin within the midst of the church body. Many of us have experienced like the fracturing of churches and the distrust, and we've been sabotaged by someone or we've been sinned against. And so we become jaded and we just again kind of move into that survival mode of not wanting to open up to something new. The second state that we can find ourselves in is that we can be curious but not open. In the Bible, this can represent quite a few different groups of people or individuals. It represents the Pharisees, and it also represents the crowds. So we're not going to look at any specific examples with the Pharisees, but in a general understanding, those of you that have read the Gospels before, you've seen and you've read encounters where the Pharisees come and they're curious about Jesus. They're curious about who he is. They're curious about his teachings. They're curious about his miracles. But they step into that curiosity actually with a posture of wanting to just reinforce their stance or to find out ways to criticize it or to downgrade it to continue to win the allegiance of others. You ever known someone like that, that is curious to the point of actually just solidifying their position? Or maybe we've been that person in some situations before, probably. So the crowds is another great example. In Matthew chapter 8, there's this really wild, crazy story where Jesus is approached by two guys who are possessed by demons. And they cry out to Jesus, "Rescue us, please send these demons." And he sends these demons into this herd of pigs. And it's a wild, crazy story. And the demons go into the pigs, and then the pigs run off this cliff, and they drowned in the lake. It's insane. It's crazy. And then all of a sudden, in Matthew chapter 8, it describes that the town came out to investigate these two men whose lives have been transformed by Jesus. And they're curious. But in Matthew chapter 8, verse 34, it says, "Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region." See, the town was curious enough to go out and investigate how did this happen and who did this. But they weren't open to learning. They weren't open to change. They didn't know if it was going to affect them financially in another way, or if he was going to do something else that was going to disrupt their way of life. So they asked him to leave. The third state that we can find ourselves in is that we can be curious and open to learning, but not open to change. I personally have met a lot of people in this season of life. Most of you guys know that I love the outdoors, and the outdoor community is generally a very spiritual community. A lot of interest in spiritual things, a lot of openness to learning, but oftentimes not an openness to actual change. I say that about the outdoor community, but it's actually true about my life, and I would guess it's true about your life as well. Sometimes we can be curious and we're really interested in learning, but whenever it really comes to the threshold of changing something in our life, changing our thought process, our belief process, actually putting God's word into practice when we're convicted by something, that's when the rubber meets the road, right? And many of us want to turn back into the safe zone. We're not quite sure if we want to step into the openness to change. The Bible is filled with so many different stories about this. One that comes to mind for me predominantly is the story of the rich young ruler. If you read that story before, there's this young man, he's a ruler, he's wealthy, and he comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He engages with Jesus, they have this conversation back and forth about this, and eventually Jesus just cuts to the heart to this guy. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 22, the response says, the scriptures record this, it says, "At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth." You see, the rich young ruler, he was curious. He went to Jesus because he was intrigued and he knew that Jesus had the answer to eternal life. He was open to learning. He engaged in this conversation, but when it came to the change that he needed to inherit what he wanted, he was unwilling to step into that space. In 2 Timothy 3:7, it's really interesting. Paul warns Timothy that people will be always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth, to come to a knowledge of the truth. A little bit later in chapter 4, verse 3 through 4, it says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." This describes this state of curiosity and openness. I'm curious. I want to learn, but I'm not willing to change. The fourth stage is that you can be curious, open to learning, and willing to change. I personally love when people are in this state. They're in a posture of humility where they're like, "I know that there's possibility. There's the possibility of a relationship with God or a deeper relationship with God. I know that Jesus promised us an abundant life, and I believe that that's possible." And they're willing to be taught, and they're willing to be moldable, and they're willing to apply the things of God's word into their life. The Bible is filled with lots of people that fall into this category. Nicodemus is one of those examples. If you've read that story before in John chapter 3, there's this Pharisee who in the middle of the night comes to Jesus and asks what he needs to do to be born again. And this is where we get that number one verse in the Bible of all time, John 3:16. You know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." So there's this instance where Nicodemus obviously demonstrates and models curiosity. He comes to Jesus. In the midst of all of his peers who were out to crush Jesus and his teachings, Nicodemus was curious enough to step into this conversation. He was open to learning, because if you read that account in John chapter 3, they go back and forth and he's trying to understand. But at the end of this story, we really don't know how it lands, right? It's like the conversation just kind of ends and peace out. What we find out that happens later, though, is in John chapter 19, there's a man named Joseph of Arimathea who goes to Pilate and asks for Jesus' body after he had died on the cross. And the man who was by his side is Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the man who has 75 pounds of spices to embalm Jesus' body and place him in the tomb. From that instance, we see that Nicodemus was both curious, open to learning, and open to change. He identified as a follower of Jesus. Acts chapter 17 describes more people that are curious, open to change, open to learning. And these are what are called the Bereans. It was people in a town called Berea. In Acts 17, 11 through 12, it says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed." I love this, like, really quick little glimpse of this community where they were curious. They asked Paul questions and they invited him to come and to continue to explain the gospel to them. And then it says that they examined the scriptures daily to kind of see if they could match up what Paul was saying with what the scripture said. And then it gives us the result. It says, as a result, many of them believed. A few weeks ago, I was just reflecting on our church for a little while, and I really love that currently I feel like a lot of you guys and a lot of people in our church are in this state. You're in a state where you're curious, you're open to learning, and you're open to change. The number of conversations I've had with several people in the last couple weeks about things that they feel like God's been speaking to them, that they've been applying and stepping into this space has been amazing, and I praise God for those of you guys that have been really stepping into this space of being curious and open to learning and open to change. The last state that I want to cover is that you can be curious and open, but you can be too open. Curious and open, but too open. This would, if we look back at our clay analogy, this would be clay that just collapses. It doesn't have enough form. It's the person who gets in the shower and takes the shower head off and just takes the full blast with no filter at all. This is the person with no truth filter. And in the Bible, I think one example of this is when Paul traveled through this town called Athens. And Acts 17:21 describes the scene like this. It says, "All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the greatest ideas." In that same chapter, it describes that Athens was just filled with idols. Because why not? They loved to talk about the latest ideas. And every time a new god or a new idea was presented, it'd be like, let's put an idol up, because why does it hurt? What can hurt? Ephesians chapter 4, if you remember when we talked about it, Paul talks about these people as people that are tossed back and forth by the wind and the waves and by every teaching. They aren't grounded. They have no anchor. They have no baseline for truth other than their feelings. So these are the five states of curiosity. The first state, you can be in a season, in a spot where you're uncurious and unopen. I've got this figured out. Or, again, like I said, you could be tired or jaded or wounded where you're in survival mode and you just can't take anything else in. Second stage, you can be curious but not open. Third stage, you can be curious and open to learning but not open to change. Fourth stage, where I would recommend we try to live, is that we're curious and we're open to learning and we're open to change. And the fifth stage, we can be curious but not too open. So I want to ask you tonight, which of these five do you feel like you identify with in this season of your life right now? Where do you feel like your posture of your heart is in relation to God? I want to come back to my analogy of clay here that I mentioned at the beginning. Is to be curious and open is to, again, to have enough form that we don't just collapse, remember? We just talked about that we have no foundation of truth, and so everything that we hear, we're like, that sounds good, let me add that to my life, that seems helpful, all this kind of stuff. We're shapeable and we're moldable by God, but we're not so brittle and stiff that we're uncurious and unopen. At the beginning, I talked about how this isn't just about us. I better close this or my daughter's going to be angry with me. I talked about these three perspectives that as we listen to these next couple of weeks of seasons that we're in, we want to think about, what season am I in? I forgot to mention that as we go through these, you might find that you identify with multiple seasons at once. You're not pigeonholing anybody into one specific season. But where am I now? Where might I be around the corner? And then the third one is, how do I help others around me? So right now, if you have people around you that are curious about Jesus and that are open to change, open to learning, how do you come alongside those people? Sometimes we're going to be in situations like in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, where the people cry out and they say, what must I do to be saved? Sometimes we're going to be in scenarios where the rich young ruler comes to us, an individual, a coworker comes to us and says, man, I really want to know what life is about. You seem like you've got a key to what life is about that I don't really seem to understand. Can you help me to understand? Sometimes we're going to have people that come to us with that kind of eagerness and openness. Sometimes we might have crowds that are yelling, "Crucify him." We might have others that individually just say, "I don't want to have anything to do with this." Did you know that statistically that 60% of Americans are open to spiritual conversations, particularly with their friends, their coworkers, people that they know? Usually we're the obstacle when many people around us are hungry to talk about things that matter. So one way that you can come alongside of people that are curious and open is just to share your faith, engage in spiritual conversations, ask them how they're doing, all of those kind of things. Worship team, you guys can come on up. Now, if you're here tonight and you are in that place that I described at first, where you've kind of been trying to figure out and investigate what you think about Jesus, I want to share a verse with you tonight. In Revelation 3, verse 20, it says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." See, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, came, and he lived, and he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the grave, and he offers us a fresh start. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us a relationship with the Father. And so when the person cried out, "How can I be saved?" Peter simply responds and say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Romans describes it that it's as easy as ABC, that we admit that we're a sinner. We admit that we've done things that have violated the rule and the teachings of God, the love of God, that we've fallen short of loving our fellow man the way that we should, and we've fallen short of loving God the way that we should. It instructs us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that what he did on the cross for our sins is sufficient to pay the penalty, and that we are extended his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. And then we simply call on his name to be our Savior. If you're here tonight and you've already started your journey with Jesus, I know for myself, this is a season that I try to live in at all times. I try to live in this season of having a posture of being curious and open. As I said at the beginning, it was very early on in my relationship with God that I realized that there's never an end, that there's never an end to the depths of a relationship with God. And there are times in my life where I feel like I am just so hungry for God and so hungry for growth. And that's fueled by this just insatiable hunger. But to be honest, there's other times where that's fueled by an almost dried up spring. I wish it was stronger, but it's faint. But there's some things that I try to do in my life every day and every week that just tries to help me to stay in a posture of curiosity and openness to God. First thing is I try to read God's word every single day. Sometimes that's a lot, and sometimes it's just a little tidbit. But I try to read his word every day because I believe that there are treasures in God's word that equip me for everyday life. I think many of you can resonate that there's been times when you've been stressed out and worried, and you've opened your Bible and read something that was like a fresh wind to your soul. And it gave you strength, and it gave you peace, and it allowed you to set off that worry for just a moment to experience his love and his life and his faithfulness and his hope and his joy into your life. Second thing I try to do is I try to pray every day. Prayer is an expression that a relationship with God is possible. So when I pray every day, it's acknowledging to God that he exists and that he wants a relationship with me, and that I can hear his voice and I can express my needs to him. Third way that I try to posture myself for curiosity and openness is I try to always be reading some kind of book that's helping me to grow. Sometimes I'm hungry for that. Sometimes it's in little tidbits. And the fourth thing that I try to do is I try to position myself in community with others, because when I'm weak, someone else is strong. When I'm able to be in relationships with others, sometimes I get the motivation and the strength and the inspiration from those around us. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. I said earlier that hope is the foundational quality of all change. I hope that tonight you could envision the hope that a deeper relationship with God is possible, and you'd begin to posture yourself to step into that. So as I said at the beginning, curiosity may have killed the cat, but it helped the dog find the filet mignon. What that means is that when we step into the space of believing that it's possible, we might actually discover something pretty powerful, pretty life-giving, pretty satisfying. But in order to do that, we have to step into that space. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the gift of your word. I thank you that as we flip through the scriptures, we can find people who were diligently seeking after you. And as they postured themselves to seek you, they encountered you. But we just don't see those success stories. We also see stories of people who were struggling deeply, either physically or financially or relationally. In the midst of their struggle, they encountered you. I thank you also that there's also accounts of people who had actually just totally turned their back on you. They'd maybe proclaim that you didn't even exist, but when they turned the other way, they ran into you. They encountered you. So God, I pray that regardless of what season we find ourselves in, particularly in this realm of curiosity and openness, that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would encounter you in the midst. And I ask for that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.